Now, the prophet Jeremiah, the name Jeremiah actually means, as you can see here, appointed by Yahweh, or you could say technically Jehovah. But anytime you have that on the end, you're talking about Yah, who ultimately was Yahweh. And of course, we're talking about the God of Israel. And of course, his name means appointment. Now, that's very significant. As we get into the letter, I'll hold that off for now until we get into the letter, because his name is very significant in light of his ministry. And you can't separate the two. So a simple name that we see as Jeremiah, knowing what it means, is very significant, especially for what God did through this individual, okay? So what I want to do is have some more fun for me. And again, I hope it doesn't bore you, but it's to set the course. It's just, in my mind, it helps me as I study to see this and to recognize the period of time, like we did when Haggai, Zechariah, when they wrote, what was happening around them, not only in their land, in Israel, and in particular the epicenter, Jerusalem, but was happening in the nations that were around them. So I want to look at it in light of that setting. Okay, so as we move into this, what we need to understand is, like I said, is tying back to the name. Some of the points that we need to understand about this incredible man whose name was Jeremiah was that he was very young when he was called. From all that we understand, he was probably a very young teenager when he received his call to become one that would proclaim the truth of God. Now remember, I've said this so many times in the past, but I cannot stop saying it because it's so important. Remember, when we hear the word the prophet Jeremiah, immediately we think of somebody that foretold the future. That is not what the prophets of God were about. The prophet of God was, the word prophet means to proclaim the truth of God. That's all that it means. Now, if they happen to be proclaiming that truth and it had to do with the future, well, then that's what we call predictive. But the name prophet means one who proclaims truth. And we should always remember, when we hear the word prophet, our mind should immediately go to, thus saith the Lord. That's all you need to know about the prophets. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. Their message was one delivered through these men, but proclaimed as God gave them their message. Oftentimes it would deal with the current or the present, but oftentimes it would deal with the future as well. But they were not prophets because they spoke of the future. They were prophets because they revealed the word of God. So this man was called at a very young age. Also, I didn't put this down, but you could, if you're taking notes, you can mark this. He was of the tribe of Levi, so he was a priestly young man in the line of the priests, Levi, and he came from the city of Anathoth. We're going to see that when we actually get into the passage, which we probably won't get into tonight, but he came from Anathoth, which had been designated as a city for the priests, for the Levites, okay? Now, what's interesting about him is to notice that he ministered during the last 40 years of Judah. So he ministered 40 years prior to the Babylonians coming in and destroying the city and the temple and taking the Jews captive, beginning that period called the times of the Gentiles, but for specifically for the Jews, beginning that 70 years of exile that they spent in the nation of Babylon. We'll be talking about that as we move through, so don't worry about that right now. But he ministered for the last 40 years. That's the significance. That's why I wanted to start with him, okay? He was also writing as Israel went into captivity. So he wrote up to the captivity, to the Babylonian invasion and then destruction, but he also wrote after they were taken into captivity, okay? His message about the fact that Babylon was coming, and they were coming as an extension of God's discipline on his people, Judah, because of their rejection of who he was a message that was obviously not well received. And it wasn't received by the other priests, and it wasn't received by the other prophets, and it certainly wasn't received by the king. They hated this message. In fact, there were false prophets that arose, one of them whose name was Hananiah, who prophesied falsely that after the Babylonians had come in, that God would restore the nation back to its homeland after 2 years. And of course, he became an enemy or hostile, I suppose is probably a better way to put it, to the message of Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah said, look, God is disciplining us for our rejection and rebellion against who he is. So we must submit. And other guys were saying, absolutely not. We're God's people. Why would God do this? God has given us Israel. God has given us Jerusalem. He's given us the temple. God will protect this. Well, he didn't. And so because of that, he got this name, which we're going to see here in just a few minutes, but here's a good point to put this in, that he became known as the weeping prophet. As a matter of fact, an extension of his writing, Jeremiah, was the book that we have in our Bibles called Lamentations, which is obviously to lament or to weep over the condition of things, and that's why he was called that prophet. Now, he wrote during the rule of five kings. Now, we talked about some of these guys last week. We're going to look at them again, give some dates to them this time, and we're going to see how they fit, because it's important to understand that God always keeps the national, whether it's Israel or anyone else, he keeps what he's doing with them separate from what he's doing spiritually. So there's a national side and a spiritual side. And they were never to combine the two. David was not to function as a priest. He was not a priest. Neither was Solomon. Remember, you had to keep the two lines separate. So this is very important to understand that Jeremiah, representing God and proclaiming the truth of God in a spiritual sense, he proclaimed that message to the national leaders, and that's these five kings: Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and then lastly, Zedekiah. And one last interesting thing, and you can look at a lot of similarities, we'll point these out as we move on, that Jeremiah, like all the other prophets in the Old Testament, is an incredible picture of Jesus. His message rejected by those who would claim to be priests, and we could go on and on. But the one point I wanted to point out of this is just what you said here, or what you're seeing here, and that is that like Jesus who wept over Jerusalem, remember when he wept standing on Mount of Olives overlooking the city of Jerusalem, and we read that Jesus wept, and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to have gathered you unto my arms, like a chick gathers, like a hen gathers the chicks. Not girls now. You get the idea, right? Although that's not a bad idea. But anyway, but I would gather you, but you would not. And the reason they wouldn't, because he said, you've killed the prophets. You've stoned the prophets. You didn't listen. That's what they did to Jeremiah. So like Jesus, in this one instance for our purposes at this juncture, we see Jeremiah, like Jesus, weeping over the city of Jerusalem, the weeping prophet. Okay, it tore his heart out that it had come to this. His beloved Jerusalem would have to be destroyed and his temple because of the lack of faith found in that country by these leaders and others. But although Josiah was a good leader, it was the four guys after him that were pretty shoddy. Okay, so here we go. So Jeremiah prophesied now during the years of 627, sorry about that, to 574. So roughly 100 years after northern tribes had been taken captive by the Assyrians. Okay, now he prophesied obviously for a lengthy period of time. As a matter of fact, his prophecies covered the entire period of all of these kings. Now that's important to understand because they were the last kings before the Gentiles got control of Jerusalem, beginning that period Jesus identified as the times of the Gentiles. Okay? And remember, let me throw this in real quick before we move on. Remember, Jesus used the phrase the times of the Gentiles, speaking of the nations controlling Jerusalem until he returns. Paul spoke of the fullness of the Gentiles. But Paul was talking about the church. He was talking about all of those who were not Jews being brought in to the church. So don't confuse Paul's statement of fullness of the Gentiles with Jesus' times of the Gentiles. Has everybody got that? Because sometimes it's easy to get those things confused. So when did these kings reign leading up to this destruction? Well, you can see there Josiah, I've got a star by his name because he's the one good king. Remember, it was under Josiah's reign that the law was found, and that he brought this restoration and then the proclamation of God's word to the people once again, and he destroyed the idols of worship and all of these other things. But at the end of his life, he ended up having some problems and hooked himself up with Egypt, because Assyria was fading off and Babylon was rising in power. And so he went to Egypt and thought that Egypt could help him out and staving off the coming Babylon power that was emerging on the scene, okay? He's killed because of that with Egypt. And then his son Jehoahaz comes in. Well, Egypt turns around and comes in, and Pharaoh Necho comes on the scene at about this time, and he briefly gets control of Jerusalem and takes Josiah's son Jehoahaz and kills him and pulls him off the throne and installs Jehoiakim. That's why you can see there Jehoahaz only ruled for 3 months. He only ruled for 3 months before Necho comes in and kills him and puts his puppet king Jehoiakim on. Okay, and Jehoiakim's name would change, and I'm drawing a blank on it right now, but Shalom, I think, was his name, Shalom. And his name was changed, and we're going to see that again with Nebuchadnezzar. Is going to do that, because for the power, for the one that was in power to change another person's name, spoke of their authority to do things as they chose to do. And so Necho does this here. Okay, he puts his vassal king, his puppet king, Jehoiakim, on the throne. And you can see there, he reigned from 609 to 597. And then Jehoiachin comes on the scene. And he's only on power 3 months because, once again, like a dork, he goes and tries to get the help from the Egyptians. And so Nebuchadnezzar comes on the scene and takes him, sends him in captivity to Babylon, and places his vassal king, whose name is Zedekiah. Okay, he puts him on the throne. And it is Zedekiah, by the way, who is the king that's reigning when Nebuchadnezzar, you can see there to 586, the destruction of Jerusalem. He's the king that's reigning when Nebuchadnezzar comes in and takes Zedekiah and his family and takes them captive to Israel. And this is the story where Nebuchadnezzar makes Zedekiah, he kills his young sons right in front of him, makes him watch as he slaughters Zedekiah's sons, and then he blinds Zedekiah. So the last thing that Zedekiah sees is the destruction of his sons, because he rebelled, as always, against Israel. Okay, so that's the king that was all about. Then they put him in chains and they sent him off into exile, and he dies along the way. Okay, so that's the last king at that point as this is going on. So I've already talked a lot about this, but let's take a look at this from a historical perspective. Now remember, the Assyrian Empire, they ruled from 783, it was 722 that they took the northern tribes, and in 607 something happened. Well, then the Babylonian Empire, they came in 605. Notice there's 2 years, because there was a lot of bantering back and forth and nobody really in control until Nebuchadnezzar gets control in 605. Okay, so that's the period of time that we're looking at. So here's some things that happened. It was in 607 that Nebuchadnezzar marched out with orders from his father, the king of Babylon, whose name was Nabopolassar. And Nabopolassar sent Nebuchadnezzar to squash this Egyptian uprising. Okay, and they met and fought in a battle that some of us have heard about before. Went into Assyria. This is not Egypt yet. I'm getting ahead of myself. Went into Assyria and fought Assyria in their capital of Nineveh and destroyed their capital, thereby ending the power of the Assyrians. Now, let me go on to what I was saying. In 605 is when Nabopolassar sends Nebuchadnezzar to fight against Egypt, and he defeats them at that place, Carchemish. Okay, that's where that battle took out some of us. And then on his way back, because Egypt had rebelled against his authority, having defeated Assyria and the Israelites coming in, this is when he sets the first stage of the captivity of the Israelites begin, and he takes a bunch of captives. And it's in 605 and that group of captives where the prophet Daniel is taken to the city of Babylon along with his buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, so that's when they began their captivity in 605. And this is where he began to control this. And you can see this all happened before Zedekiah, and actually even back into Jehoiakim, and that's where all these rebellions. And so so then when you come to 597, once again, because of this, Nebuchadnezzar comes back in, and he comes back in and does a lot of destruction to the city. This time he takes 10,000 captives, and this time of those captives taken to Babylon is the prophet Ezekiel. And that's why we're going to look at them in the same chronological period that we're talking about here during this period of time, okay? So the first time was 605, the second time was 597, and then finally in 586, after Zedekiah does the same thing, which led to his being blinded after watching his sons killed, Nebuchadnezzar says, enough. And he goes back to Jerusalem, and he destroys the temple. He destroys the city of Jerusalem, and he takes, you know, thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews into captivity into Babylon, and beginning that 70 years of captivity. So the significance of this all being that, again, the dates are, you know, it's not a big thing, but the point to see is that what God was doing here was moving his plan forward and showing not only the nation of Israel, but Babylon, that he was in control. And it would be later on, and we'll see this when we come to our study in Babylon, in Daniel, that in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, through his dream of the statue, remember, he sort of elevated himself up. And after Daniel, having warned him that the kingdoms, that he had these kingdoms because God had given them to him, and then we read where he's humbled and he becomes, acts like an animal, loses his mind for 7 years, until he comes to the point where he realizes, recognizes that the God of Israel is God. And so you have an Iraqi by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, who comes to terms with the fact that Israel's God is really God. It's really interesting to see that. And by the way, it's that 70-year period that began Jeremiah. When we get to that point in Jeremiah, he's going to tell us about that period that God was going to use to discipline his people. And he's not only going to tell us about that period, but he's going to tell us how long it is and why it's that long. Does anybody know just offhand why it was 70 years long, their captivity in Babylon? Because they had negated seven land Sabbaths. In other words, every seventh day of the week they were to take a rest. God had commanded through Moses that every 50th year they were supposed to allow the land to be unworked. So that was called a land Sabbath. And they had neglected 10 of those, and so God gave them 7 years for each one of those, equaling the 70 years. And the significance of this is that the book of Jeremiah, at least what he had written to that point, somehow, and we don't know how, but somehow Daniel had a copy of this while he was captive in Babylon and had risen to be a leader in Nebuchadnezzar's courts because of the stuff that we talked about earlier that had taken place. And in Daniel chapter 9, we have this leading into this that Daniel says, and I was reading the words of the prophet Jeremiah, and I realized that the 70 years were up. And then Daniel begins to pray. This is Daniel's prayer is recorded in the first part of Daniel chapter 9. And Daniel begins to pray for his people Israel and to repent of what they had done, which had caused them to be in Babylon to begin with. But he's beginning now to know that God is getting ready to do something. And it's during that prayer that God sends Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, to give Daniel the prophecy of what we know, or what we call today, Daniel's 70th week prophecy. That's what all prompted that. So you see the significance of what's happening here. When you look at from a historical perspective, as boring as it might be, what it does is it sets the course. And then when you read Daniel, you go, aha, now I understand what Daniel was talking about. He knew. Jeremiah had said, the prophet of God had said, there's 70 years we're going to be in Babylon. Daniel's going, Boy, by my calendar, we've been in captivity for 69 of those seven. I better start praying. So Daniel begins that prayer, which leads to that prophecy. And then in verse 27, Gabriel tells him, know and understand. And that begins that from the issuing of the decree, now that's not of Babylon, but of Persia, there's going to be, and then we get that 70th week prophecy. So when you see this all in light of what's going on here, all of a sudden, appointed by Yahweh becomes pretty significant. Now, for you and I, you know, living, you know, 2,700 years after the fact, or actually 2,500 years after the fact, it doesn't, you know, it's not that big a deal. I mean, it's all history to us. But if you were living in those days, the significance of what was taking place here, and the reality and the accuracy of the prophet of God coming true, and you're watching this with your own eyeballs, as you recognize what's happening around you in a historical national setting, and all of a sudden the words of those prophets take on a whole new meaning. Because like you and I, after 70 years in captivity, most of the people of Israel had said, well, you know, we're in Babylon now, and, you know, we don't mind it over here. We certainly like Jerusalem, but we'll go ahead and stay. And in fact, a lot of them did stay. And we believe actually even Daniel stayed, probably not because he chose to, but because God wanted him to. And Daniel stayed in Babylon and started training people in all of these prophecies. And those guys became to be known as Magi. Yeah, imagine that. He stayed in that area, and probably we believe in Ecbatania, which was would be in modern day Iran. And it was there that he began to teach and to preach. And that's why the three wise men, if there was only three, there was probably more. But those wise men, when Jesus was coming, that's why they were looking to the star. Because Daniel had been telling them to watch, to pay attention. I mean, why else would somebody in Persia, for goodness sake, in Iran or Iraq, be interested in the king of the Jews? Because at that time, the Jews were under Roman control. Who the crud would care about a Jewish king? What was it about these guys? Oh. But if Daniel had done this, and it's every indication is that he did, and had created this school of Magi, which, by the way, that term was twisted, as all things biblical are, to become known as magician, or magic comes from that. Gee, imagine that. But those guys, if Daniel had done that, you see, all of a sudden you're thinking, holy cow, what Jeremiah wrote, what Daniel recognized, and what those guys saw was what led them there to that day. Now, folks, if that's true in those days, then what, is God not going to tell us what's going on in our world, in our time? Not about his first coming, but about his return? What, he decided that he was only going to do this for Israel? So if there were guys in those days that were paying attention to what God was saying through those that proclaimed his word, the prophets, and they recognized what was happening and why, then could the same thing be said about the Lord and his second coming? Exactly. Absolutely. We can watch and we can see what's happening around us just like they did and say, holy cow, his return is happening real fast. At the men's conference on Sunday, I was sharing with the guys the importance of this concept of devotions, you know, being devoted to God and devotions being an outflow of those devotions. And I said, I talked about we're not just in the last days, guys. We're in the last days of the last days. Holy cow, look around. And all that's happening has been told to us. And yet people are still walking around trying to figure out when the Lord is going to come back. But for those that pay attention, the signs are everywhere. God is not going to leave us to guess, to wonder, if he didn't leave these people to guess and wonder. And notice the comparisons. Gee, these guys leading up to this were ruled by people who had forgotten God, who had rebelled against God, and who had rejected God. Gee, doesn't that sound familiar? Did it thwart God's plan because these rotten leaders were sitting on the throne? Not just in Israel, but in Babylon or in Assyria? Did it thwart God's plan? Not one second, not one iota. In fact, he used those morons to accomplish his purpose. They're just too dorky to not recognize it. And he's using our government to do the same thing. And they're too dorky to recognize it. So the question is, we better be paying attention. We better be watching this. Because all of these things, now we could make our own timeline, couldn't we? And look at it from what we know. Just a short history, and believe me, it is short, the history of America. It ain't very long. But we could just look at the history of America and we could put all kinds of points in there where God had told us long ago this is what he was going to do and see it. Well, then move America out of the side. Look at the world, the nations of the world. Yeah. All of the nations that he said were going to be involved in a conflict against Israel in the last days are all the nations that we're hearing about every day on the news. And yet people still walk around thinking they've got all the time in the world to live life like they want to live. Gee, that's what Zedekiah thought. And isn't it interesting that he rejected God? Oh, he had a belief in God. Make no mistake about it. He was a Jew. He believed in God, but you know what? I'll combine that belief with, you know, some of the other gods of the world. Very, very dangerous to do. And where God has told me to stand and put my faith and trust in him, well, I understand that, but God's not going to mind if I ask my neighbor to help me out. Really? And isn't it interesting that while he's doing this, ultimately, it leads to not only his captivity, but the captivity of his children. Yeah. And right in front of his eyes, the consequence of his rejection and his rebellion against his God and not listening to the truth as God presented it through his prophets. His foolishness cost the lives of his sons. We better wake the crud up. The lives of our sons and daughters are at stake as well. It's not just coincidence that we're in little tiny Mesquite are seeing over and over at different times all of these teenagers that are starting to talk about suicide. We sit back and we just go, oh my gosh, what's wrong with these kids? What's wrong with these kids is us. We ain't done our job. These kids don't think there's hope in this world. Why would they cut themselves like they do? What do they call that again? Remember what that's called? I know, but they call it, but there's a name for those kind of people, isn't it? Oh, is it? Okay. What the heck is going on? Well, folks, if we don't recognize who our God is and what our God is doing, it's not only going to cost us, it's going to cost our children. That's just the way it is. We all had the prayer request for someone in our church whose sister-in-law tried to commit suicide just two nights ago, for God's sake. Where is the hope for these people in their lives? Who is standing in the gap and saying, listen, you don't have to live like this. You can get through this. No one's saying it's easy, man. It's never been easy. It wasn't easy for these folks. It certainly wasn't easy for Jesus and the apostles. But they were able to overcome the world. And yet we're about our business over here and doing our stuff over there and playing our little church thing. And all around us, people are dying because they have no hope. And yet Jesus said to you and me, to me, you are the light of the world, man. I mean, you are light. You are salt. Better start acting like light and salt. Because there's a lot of people out there that are going to be affected by my foolishness, my weakness, my inability to maintain the course that God has set before me. The consequences of our sin, folks, are never individual. It affects everyone around us. And if we don't be the people that God wants us to be, then like Hezekiah, we will be watching our loved ones die before our eyes, just before our eyes are blinded. And that's what will remain in our hearts. We got to start paying attention. That's why books like Jeremiah are so important to us, even though they're from so long ago, because they're so current in substance. They're so accurate for the times that we find ourselves in. These guys didn't go through anything that we're not going through, and we're not going through anything that those guys didn't go through. Oh, they didn't have cell phones and all that. I get it. But it's never been about that. It's been about this and that. End of story. Never the horizontal. I mean, how many times can we say this, right? And yet, where do we live? Where do we focus? Where do we concentrate on the horizontal? And we watch people drowning all around us because we don't have the strength to throw out the life preserver and rein them in. It's incredible. It's just incredible. We have got to start being the people that God wants us to be. It's as simple as that. We want contentment, fulfillment, happiness, joy, all of the stuff that we all strive for in this life. You ain't going to find it. You're going to find it in being in the Lord's place as you reach out and help other people. You know, and I thought about this, and of course, and I'll close with this, or I'll rattle on here all night. You know, it's interesting, these kids that we just heard about that are talking about this again. I mean, that's just like, whoa. And then, of course, the issue I talked about, we had on the prayer chain the other night about the attempted suicide. And it's like, and here these people are with absolute access to everything that God has provided. These people can turn on their radio and find hope. They can look on their cell phone to find hope. They can come to any church, for the most part, and find hope to go along, to recognize that there's another side to life that maybe they've been missing, a spiritual side. Those resources are everywhere. You can go into Walmart, for goodness sake, and buy a Bible, man. You can go to any hotel and get a Gideon's Bible. Thank God for the Gideons, huh? You can do all of this stuff in America or in, you know, in most places. And then we listen to Luke, and it's just heartbreaking. And I have to wrestle with this because I'm thinking, the heck with it. Let's just go overseas and reach out to those people that don't have these things and are going through the same stuff that we go through. They're just as sick as we are, folks, with their cancers and their, you know, all of the other stuff that surrounds them. They're just as concerned about their kids and feeding their kids as we are. They don't have any hope either, but they don't even know where to look. It's not available to them. So there's this, I wrestle with this thing. It's just like, you know, Americans, just leave the Americans and go where the need is. But you can't do that because we still have that side of it. That's still the role that we have to play. But we're going to do the other as well, right? So all of this stuff, you know, when we look at these studies of an Old Testament book like Jeremiah, you know, he's one of the, I guess, probably one of the better known Old Testament books. I mean, who hasn't at least heard of the prophet Jeremiah? Yeah, that's true. Yeah. But nobody ever talks about Haggai or Habakkuk, Zephaniah. Who are those guys? Well, they were Bible prophets. You know, it's interesting, and I don't think she'll mind. I don't want to bring the name up, but Marie and I have been counseling some folks for quite some time now. And there's this change taking place. As you know, it will. God's God, and you just be faithful to share with them. And it's so interesting because the wife, just the other night when we met with them and we talked about the counseling issue, we dealt with all of that stuff, and we had pointed them in the direction of, look, all of this is not going to help you, okay? These are just words. We can give you advice. We can point you in the right direction. If you don't take a hold of God and what God's promised in His Word, and you don't say this, then everything is superficial. You're just putting a Band-Aid on the situation. So we directed them, as you can imagine, to the Word of God. Gee, go figure. And of course, John, you know, read John. And it was stunning. She came back and she said, oh my gosh, I can't believe how real he seems. And it was like, ooh, this is cool. there's this starting on this journey. Well, that's been going on for a while. Well, then she was looking at this other study that we gave that you, some of you ladies did, the one of the, with the Hebrew wedding. You know what I'm talking about? What's it called? Restore My Heart? Is that it? Yeah. Because it really looks like, man, that book, I'm telling you, it's a chick book, dudes. I hate to tell you, but you need to read it. Holy smokes. Holy cow. You want to understand God? You need to read this book and understand how He views us and this concept of the bride. I know, dudes, I don't want to be considered no bride, but you'll understand what I mean. You see, and all the stuff that Jesus did, it was all about a wedding. Make no mistake about it. Even His return is all about that. But anyway, so she'd been reading this stuff. We'd given this to her, and just, whoa, just going. You should see it. I can't tell you what this is like. In fact, 2 weeks ago, we were at their house. We went over to their house this time instead of coming to the church or meeting at our house. And we had talked about this and had said, you know, you need to let go of this and receive the Lord. And we used that book about the bride that goes and knocks on, the groom that goes and knocks on the door. And whether or not the bride is going to respond to his announcement, what do you call it? He's asked to marry him. When he knocks on the door, if she doesn't open the door, the marriage is off. But if she opens the door, she's saying she's accepting of the wedding and this person to be her bride. Does Revelation 3:20 sound familiar to you? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man opens, I will come in and sup. We think, oh, that's just having dinner. No, that's a marriage feast he's talking about. It is incredible. So we saw this transformation. And I kid you not, I walked in and I saw her and I said, something's changed. You're different. And she said, yeah, she's very shy. Yes. And I said, you're my sister now, aren't you? And she said, yes, I am. And it was like, whoa. It was, get the chills just thinking about it. Well, anyway, I said I was going to stop. But we did. And so this study, there's some questions in this thing. As you ladies know, you did all of that stuff. Well, she was going to answer all of these questions, and she's like, they were talking about Abraham, and she said to me, she said to us, can we talk about this stuff now? And I'm like, sure, after like the counseling aspect of it. And she goes, oh, and she said, you know, I was reading, it said, well, you know, Abraham, and she goes, I don't know who Abraham is. I didn't know anything about Abraham. And I'm thinking, how weird is that? I mean, most people know who Abraham is. She said, I didn't have a clue. So she said, I hope it was okay, but I kind of went and researched Abraham. And I'm like, yeah, okay. I wish everybody that sits in church would do that. So she went, she goes, it was the coolest thing. And she said, and then Isaac, she goes, I had no idea. And she goes and she starts talking about all this stuff that she's doing. It was stunning. I said, holy cow, sister, let me tell you something. People that do what you're doing are going to end up being teachers. You don't do this kind of thing. And she had this whole list of stuff that she had written down. She kept saying, I hope it was okay. And I'm like, holy cow. This is what a pastor prays for. And then the husband, and I'll stop with this. He was like, he goes, yeah, I read John and it was kind of cool. But, you know, he goes, it just didn't, I mean, I it was great. It was kind of a story thing. He goes, but I kept seeing Peter show up. He goes, so I thought, you know what? I'm going to read Peter. And I kid you not, he looks at me and he goes, dude, Peter, holy crap. I said, I know what you mean. He goes, that guy was just like me. And I said, absolutely. And he goes, I can't believe what he says. It's exactly who I am. It's exactly what I'm doing. And I'm just going, praise the Lord. Isn't it amazing? That God just doesn't need us to accomplish His purpose. Isn't that encouraging? That He's going to do what He's going to do. He did it in Jeremiah and all of those people. He did it for Daniel and Ezekiel, Isaiah, Haggai, Zechariah. Did it for the apostles. And folks, if we're listening, He will do it for us. Amen? So I can't wait. I told her, I said, you need to start coming on Wednesday nights. You'd like Wednesday nights. But, you know, it's not an easy thing to do, especially if you're new. But to hear somebody say, I didn't even know who Abraham was. I was just shocked. Oh, my gosh. But how cool is that, huh? No false picture of who he is. Now she knows. she went and did some study. And you know, she's asking all these questions, and you know me. It's like I'm going, and Marie's going, settle down. Whoa, horsey, you know. But it's just so exciting. So I know you don't know who they are. Pray for them anyways. God does. All right? It's an amazing, absolutely amazing thing that God has done here. I cannot tell you. And it's just, I just don't feel like I have liberty, even though it's probably not a big deal to say. You'll know soon enough, trust me. All right. I keep saying I'm going to shut up. For one last time, of course, I had to pull the mic off. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for all of this stuff that we've talked about, Lord. And just like people did listen to Jeremiah, though they were few, there were those that listened. And they saw the incredible promises that you had made. And Lord, even in our day, we continue to see this happening. So God, we thank you for your faithfulness in calling people, even so young people, even as young a people as Jeremiah. Because Lord, to call even those that we would consider babes, and to change an entire nation, and to even write words that would affect us some 2,500 years later is staggering. But it wasn't because it was Jeremiah, it was because you. It's never about the prophet, but the God of the prophet. And Lord, just like it can never be about us, but the God of who we are. If we simply respond and we listen and we don't find ourselves guilty of doing what these guys have done, those that rejected. So Lord, as we move forward in this study, show us something new, even from something so old. Change us, Lord, from the inside out. Our very thought process, Lord, needs to be changed. So God, we're going to trust you to do in us what only you can do. We love you so much, Lord. Thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. God bless you guys.